We're reading today in chapter 2 and verse 17 to the end. We'll just pray before we read. Father, we just thank you for your word and for every little detail that's in it and every promise and every word of encouragement. And everywhere it tells us that you love us, and that you care for us. And we're thankful for the book of Romans. We just pray, Father, as we read this portion today, that you'll bless it to us. That we go away from here with something that will encourage us and also challenge us in the days that lie ahead. Just ask you to bless your word to us. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest of things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if you keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God." If I was to ask you, what's the difference between being religious and being righteous? I'm sure if I'm around each one, you'd have different answers maybe. And you'd probably say there's a big difference. Or is the difference between being religious and being godly? You know, truthfully, the answer should be no. Because someone who claims to be religious should be righteous. And they should be godly. But sadly, that's not the case. And sometimes the more religious people are, the less righteous they are and the less godly they are. Maybe we could even call them hypocrites. And sometimes going through rituals and going to church can even make others feel superior. Paul was writing to the church in Rome. I believe a good part of the reason why he was writing was to resolve a conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians thought that the Gentile Christians should be circumcised and that they should be educated in the law. Now, if you notice there in verse 14, it says that the Gentiles didn't have the law. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. So the Jewish thought that the Gentiles would need to be educated in the law, plus they need to be circumcised. And for Paul to resolve this conflict between them, he needed them to have a proper understanding of salvation through grace, by grace through faith. You know, when a person gets saved, and we realize that we're sinful, we're sinners before a holy God, we realize we can't do anything in ourselves. Our sin is going to take us to hell. But then we realize that God has provided a substitute, as we've been hearing this morning. One who has taken our place. One who is spotless and holy. The only one who could take our place. And so when we realize that and we put our faith and trust in that finished work, then the righteousness of Christ is passed on to us. We receive the righteousness of Christ because of his sacrifice for our sins. But before Paul can drive home this truth of good news about salvation by grace through faith, he first has to tell them the bad news. And that's what we've been doing in the first part of the book. That's what Paul has been doing. The unrighteousness of everyone, of all people. So in the early chapters of Romans, Paul labours to show the universal guilt of all of mankind. At the end of chapter 1, Paul revealed that the Gentiles were guilty. In the first half of chapter 2, Paul revealed that the moralists are guilty, those that judge others and think they're morally upright and think they're okay. He shows that they're guilty before God. And now we have no doubt in this part here who he's talking to. He says, behold, they're called a Jew. And here he's going to show that the Jews are guilty. The Jews are guilty before a holy God. This is going to be the toughest group for Paul for a couple of reasons. The Jews were deeply devoted to their religious heritage. They were devoted and very religious people. And secondly, Paul was also Jewish himself, a descendant of Benjamin, even a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He got to the top of the Jewish religion. And at the beginning of this section, we can clearly see that that his target is the Jews here. Behold, they are called a Jew. If you call yourself a Jew, and this section falls into two parts, really. The first part focuses on the law, and the second part focuses on circumcision. Now, the Jewish possession of the law and the covenant sign of circumcision were the two most prominent marks of being Jewish. And both of these signs were given directly from God, of course. And they were given to the Jewish people to mark them out as a special people. They were special to God. They were God's people. But the important issue that Paul wants to get across here is that the Jews and the Gentiles are both guilty before God. They're under the wrath of God if they're not saved. And even though that the Jews have a special place before God as the possessors of the law and of circumcision, and what Paul wants to explain to them, even though they're blessed through this, they're blessed as the people of God, they're not immune from divine judgment. The judgment of God still hovers over them if they're not saved. The problem was that they weren't living up to their claim of being the people of God. Yes, they were Jewish, but they weren't actually children of God as such. they were claiming superiority over the Gentiles. And those who claim superiority over other people and are living religiously and then become hypocritical, the person who gets the discredit is actually going to be God. It's going to be God who gets the discredit. These Jewish people, and Paul's referring here to in verse 21, preachest thou that a man should not steal? Dost thou steal? So they probably were stealing. That says a man should not commit adultery. So they probably were committing adultery. Thou that abhorrest idols. So they probably were those idols and things in their lives that weren't right. And so it's a sad thing that Paul quotes this verse to verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now that's a hard statement to make. The name of God is blasphemed among you, among the Gentiles through you. And that's a hard pill for them to take. That actually the name of their God was being blasphemed among the Gentile people. Next to the law, the most important distinguishing mark of Jewishness was circumcision. That's why Paul brings in circumcision in chapter 20, verse 25. He wants to erode their confidence in their inherited religious advantages. They had inherited this this sign that was given to Abraham, and it was passed on to every Jew. And you know, we're reminded that Abraham believed God before he was ever circumcised. He actually seen, as we've been reminded this morning, he's seen the cross afar off. He's seen the sacrifice that would be made. God would provide himself a lamb. And of course, one of the challenges for us is that circumcision doesn't mean the same to us as it does to a Jew. When I'm reading this passage, it was a holy mark on the body for a Jew, and it was a physical reminder to every Jewish male that he was belonged exclusively to God. But that physical sign, God meant it to be accompanied by a spiritual commitment, a deep spiritual commitment to God, as Abraham had, as Abraham the father of the Jewish nation had. Unfortunately, that commitment had diminished. You're left with a ritual. You're left with the law, and you're left with circumcision. And whenever that happens, it's a very dangerous situation to be in. They were in a false understanding. They were in a false understanding that they were right before God, when actually they were just being confident in ritual and in the things they've inherited from the father Abraham. So Paul wants to combat this false understanding. He makes two points here. The first is circumcision. And it's only useful if it's accompanied by a changed life, by obedience to God. Second, it's better to be uncircumcised and truly obey God. And this is going to be a hard one for them to take. An uncircumcised Gentile who believed God, who trusted in God, was actually better spiritually than a Jew who was disobedient to the word of God. And this is Paul is trying to get across to them here. This was going to be appalling to every Jew that read this letter. that the Gentiles could be in a better state spiritually than they were. After all, they were the special people of God, chosen by God. And we know that Paul's speaking hypothetically here because we know that from Scripture that Paul isn't saying that anybody can be saved by the law or circumcision or by living a good life, but it's by faith in the finished work of Christ. But to be a real Jew, there had to be a circumcision of the heart. And this was done by the Holy Spirit. And this wasn't a new thing, because Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, he called all the people of Israel to circumcise their hearts, to be right before God internally, and not just an outward show of a ritual. And Paul goes to the Old Testament. He goes beyond the Old Testament then, and insisting that the heart is circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And the Jews thought they had the right rituals, the right book, the book of the law, but unfortunately it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to take them to heaven. And so sometimes we can go through all the motions, but our heart isn't really in it. And believing in Christ and living for Christ are two different things. And coming to church and being the church are two different things. You know, we can come here week in, week out, and we can go through the motions, as it were. We can even acknowledge the Lord's Supper, and our heart mightn't be right. And that's the reality of what we're thinking about this morning. You know, everyone that sits around the Lord's table anywhere in the world doesn't mean that they're saved. Doesn't mean that their heart's right before God. And it's a challenging thing that any one of us could be a hypocrite here this morning. Any one of us could be living a double life, as it were. We could look good on the outside. You've often heard the phrase, "Don't judge a book by its cover," and that can be in a double meaning. And we say that whenever we say, "Look at me, don't look at me and underestimate me." But again, you can say it about me, "Don't look at me and overestimate me," because my heart might not be right. And so we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God is within us. And we're reminded on Wednesday night of the Holy Spirit, that he's not just the second or third part of the Trinity, but he is God. He is God, and he dwells within us, each one of us. And so there should be a change. There should be evidence in our lives that we have been changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And you know, any of you have ever seen a pig that goes to the mud and wallows in the mud? If you could take that pig and bring it into the house and wash it and even blow dry it, and you could put a bow around its neck and you could give it all the food that you eat, but as soon as you let it out through the door, it's going to go back with all the other pigs. It's going to go into the mud. But if you could give it a new nature, say that nature even of a cat, and a cat hates mud. If that pig had a new nature, even though all the other pigs could actually persuade it to go back into the mud, it wouldn't be happy in the mud, because it has a new nature. It wouldn't be happy there. It wouldn't enjoy that anymore. because of the new nature that it had. You know, if the world can't see a difference in us, in our lives, why would they think that Christ can make a difference in their lives? Mahatma Gandhi is listed by the Times Magazine as the third most influential person in the 20th century. And here's what he said. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. I'd be a Christian if not for the Christians. And that's a man who influenced many people in the world. He actually thought Christ, he held him in high esteem. But he didn't think the Christians were living up to what Christ expected them to. When we take on the title of being a Christian, we're representing Christ. And everything that we do, and everything that we say, every day of our lives, we're being a witness. Whether that witness be a good witness or a bad witness, no matter what we do, we are witnesses. Let us be a good witness this morning. The Holy Spirit is within us. Now there's a problem, you see. You see that pig, if it got a new nature, completely new nature, that's fine. But with us, you see, there's still the old nature, isn't there? There's still that within us, the flesh, that wants to do, and wants to go back. But the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, who gives us the power over sin, who gives us the power over temptation. And as Robert read in James chapter 1 this morning, and we'll just maybe turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. See, we have this new nature. We still have the old nature. It says here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Just go to Romans chapter 7. And here's Paul himself, and he's admitting that the things that he does are not the things that he really wants to do, but the Holy Spirit is convicting him of things that he's doing wrong in his life. Even Paul admitted that there were things that he would do wrong, and every one of us can do wrong. We still have that old nature. And here's what he says in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a full stop there. I want you to notice that. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from all the things that we that our flesh wants to do. But you know, this doesn't come about just by living a careless life. You've often heard the story of the white dog and the black dog. They were always fighting. And you see, the one that always won was the one that was fed the most. The one that was stronger, it was fed the most. And so if the white dog was fed the most, then it would win. And if the black dog was fed the most, then it would win. And so it is in our spiritual lives. If we don't read God's word, if we don't pray, if we don't spend time with the Lord, then we're giving way to the flesh. And we need to feed upon the word of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells us and prompts us to do what is good, what is right, but there's still the flesh within us that's enticing us to go after evil. And so we need to feed upon the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit guide us in our lives. And as we read God's word and pray, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we do not let the name of God be blasphemed among the unbelievers. It would not be an awful thing for any of us that God's name would be blasphemed because one of us. You know, this is a serious thing this morning. And it's been a challenge to me that someone could even say about me, if they're a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. Or if they're a Christian, their God isn't real. Blasphemed. And so it's so important that we live right. It's so important that we walk carefully, walk circumspectly before all men. And sometimes we're a wee bit like the Jewish people, and we think we have some sort of a license to do things. Maybe even a license to sin. May God take that thought right out of our minds. And because, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered so much on that cross for each one of us. And every time that we think about sinning, may we think about his suffering. May we think about what he went through for us. That we might be here this morning and gather around the emblems here to remember him, that we're redeemed, that we're saved, that we're forgiven, that we'll spend all eternity with him. And as we've been reminded this morning, that we'll actually see in the marks of Calvary for us. And may it be impacted upon our minds as we live our lives that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for us. And every sin that we have committed and will commit was under the precious blood. And it took that precious blood to forgive them, to take them away. And maybe as we live our lives, be reminded daily that are representing the Lord Jesus. And just, you know, all the fingers are pointing at me. I'm responsible for how I live. You're responsible for how you live before God. But thank God this morning we have the Holy Spirit. And if we read God's word and spend time alone with God, how blessed that will be. And that will show in our lives that we've been with God, that we've been saved, that we're forgiven, and other people will actually know by our lives that we have been with Christ. It may be the only witness they ever see. They might never be in a gospel meeting, but our lives can reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe be more like him in the days that lie ahead. Just trust that God will bless his word through our hearts. We'll just pray. Father, we're thankful that there's nothing that we can do to obtain salvation. There's nothing in us that is good. But we're thankful that we're saved this morning, that we have the righteousness of Christ. It has been put on our account because we have believed, like Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And we're thankful this morning that we have believed your word, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our place, took our sins, bore the penalty. And whenever we trust him and ask for forgiveness, we are saved. We go free. Thankful for the future that we have in Christ, that one day we will be in heaven. One day we will see him face to face. But Father, we just pray that in this little while between, that we will be a witness for Christ, and that we will be a good witness for Christ, all of us here. And we just pray that you'll help us to do that, because we can't do it on our own. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit, and we just pray, Father, that we will be obedient to the promptings of the Spirit. And the days lie ahead. We ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.